Good morning. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer today. Dear Lord, we thank you for who you are, for your power, for being our Savior, Lord. We ask that you would be in this place this morning, that you would open our ears, open our hearts, so we can experience all that you have for us, God, in turn so we can follow you closer every day of our lives, God. Please, God, be here with us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Today we are going to be talking about the requirements that God has for us, which are the same requirements that God had for Israel before entering the promised land. I don't know if some of you were here for my testimony a few weeks ago. I mentioned how I used to be pretty into sports when I was young. You know, I grew up playing pretty much all of them, basketball, soccer, baseball, football, year-round. And as I got a little bit older, I started to focus on basketball more and more. This was a time when our local high school was very good, probably similar to James Valley team, and they had this superstar player named Kevin Bartell that all the kids wanted to be like. So me and my friends, we went to all the games every Friday night, and I felt extra special because he actually attended our church and his family had grown up there with ours as well. And so this was the school that I was going to go to one day, and I envisioned myself trying to be this next Kevin Bartell. And so each day I would almost religiously go throw on my Michael Jordan replica jersey, go out to the front yard and play basketball for countless hours while my mom would just sit in the window and watch until one of our neighbors called saying that I needed to go inside, which I don't blame them. Listening to somebody bounce a ball for 4 hours straight would probably drive anybody insane, but that was what I did. And as I got closer to high school, I found out that, like every high school, they do have requirements. And unfortunately for me, those requirements had to do with academics. I knew I was never a great student, but I made my way through school, you know, through junior high. Your parents do half the work for you then anyways. And once I got into high school, I strictly focused on basketball and started to throw all my work behind me. All of a sudden, one day at practice, I was out there with my friends and I had laced up my shoes. I was shooting around and he calls me in his office, and that's usually never a good sign. And sure enough, it wasn't. He sat me down and said I had been placed on academic probation. At the time, I didn't really know what that was. I just thought it was maybe like a little warning. And so I said, oh, sorry about that. I'll try harder and I'll see you out there at practice. He goes, no, you don't understand. You're going home. You can't play anymore. For some reason, I was expecting that I would somehow ease my way through getting to experience the joy of being part of this great team, this great tradition, without having to fulfill any necessary requirements. But I was sorely mistaken. As we pick up in today's story of Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 22, there's a specific requirement that Moses issues out, and I would invite you to turn to the scripture with me at this time in your smartphones or Bibles. Just to set the stage for what's going on here, we have the Israelites, and they're on the last leg of their journey. They had been in the wilderness for the past 40 years, and Moses is giving them one of three speeches that he issues out in the book of Deuteronomy that's supposed to prepare them for the promised land under the hand of God, basic requirements. So let's read this together. And I do understand this passage is a little bit longer than what you guys are used to here at the church. Over at my home church, we always like to read the scripture at the beginning of the sermon, so if that's okay, I would like to go ahead and do that with you all today. Starting in verse 12, it says, "So now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commands of the Lord your God and his decrees that I am commanding you today for your own well-being. Although heaven and the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord your God, the earth with all that is in it, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your ancestors alone and chose you, the descendants after them, out of all the peoples as it is today. Circumcise then the foreskin of your heart. Do not be stubborn any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the stranger, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. Him alone you shall worship. To him you shall hold fast, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done these great and awesome things that your own eyes have seen. Your ancestors went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the heavens. Powerful passage. Here Moses is issuing out this warning because there's a new generation coming in who didn't know the struggles and the temptations of their ancestors before. They didn't know about the punishment experienced or also the saving grace and miraculous acts of God that he did for them in those 40 years. And for the first time in a long time, the Israelites are about to experience peace, calmness, prosperity, and abundance in this new land. Chapter 11, verse 8 says, "Keep then this entire commandment that I am commanding you today, so that you may have strength to go in and occupy the land that you are crossing over to occupy, and so that you may live long in that land that the Lord swore to your ancestors and to give to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey." See, Moses knows the danger of what can happen to our attitudes and to our hearts when we get too comfortable, when there's an abundance of things, an abundance of peace, there's a tendency to pull your attention from God. I don't think many of us would really blame Moses. He was the leader of this rebellious Israelite group up to this point. He himself did not even get to go in to the promised land. But in chapters 1 through 10 of Deuteronomy, Moses takes them back through all these events, reminding them not to be ignorant of all the things that they had been through as they enter the land of God. And so here, the night of Moses' death, giving his farewell address, he says in verse 12, "So now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require? Fear him, walk in his ways, love him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, keeping his commands." Now there is one command that appears to stick out to me, and that's the one coming first, which is to fear the Lord your God. And from this fear, we'll then go ahead and produce obedience. See, fearing God is an interesting topic for us. It's often we think of it in a negative light. No matter what stage of life that we're in, it seems like the pressures always bring some kind of fear as young as we can remember. Maybe you got bad grades and you fear the punishment from your parents. Maybe you fear about finances or if there's going to be a job waiting for you when you're finished with college. I remember throughout my childhood I had a very strong conscience, a very guilty conscience, and getting away with something was almost worse than getting caught, the way that it just kind of ate at me. If I didn't read my Bible one night, I would start to fear that God would somehow punish me the next day for it. So, as I read the Bible, I constantly looked to other parts to see the nature of God, but I didn't understand the fear that he was about. But it is a prevalent biblical doctrine mentioned all the way from Genesis to Revelation, so it cannot be overlooked. Here in Deuteronomy, the fear takes on a new dimension. This fear that we see is one that leaves us standing in awe before God. It's a fear that honors, that reveres, and respects God. See, it's hard to match a comparison to the awesomeness of God, but if I were to try, it might be if we saw the Rocky Mountains for maybe the first time, or maybe the Grand Canyon, or one of the great wonders of the world. There's this all-encompassing sense of greatness, of seeing or experiencing more than our senses will allow us to comprehend. And this is just how it would be to stand before God in awe. And in turn, it will leave us wanting to fulfill his commands. So how do we fear God? Well, the first way that we can fear Him is by basking in His love. Verse 15 says, "Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your ancestors alone and chose you, their descendants, after them." See, Christians can differ about many things theologically, but I'd say that we can pretty much agree that God is love. And that's something that's widely accepted, but often misunderstood at times as well. And one of the reasons it's often misunderstood is because the word love in our world today is used in such a variety of ways. Seems like it doesn't hold the same weight that it once did, such as the love that God had for Israel back in this time, or the love that He has for us. Through the variations of love, it's possible for us to love our parents, our siblings, friends, even objects like our cars or a favorite kind of food. And to take it a step further, our perception, or actually our experiences of what happens in life, can affect our perception for how we see God and experience His love. For instance, it's common to think that God loves you the way that your mom and dad do when you're young. But what happens when something happens in that relationship to break the positive image, such as dysfunction in the family or neglect or abuse? We can start to believe that God might be the same way if we don't know any better. I know a friend back in seminary, we started the counseling degree together, and she was telling me a bit of her story and part of her tough upbringing. For a long time, she refused to call God a father. She couldn't see Him as any male figure because of what she experienced in her own relationship as a father. And it took years for her to come back from that, but thank the Lord that she's come around and she is back in the church today because of God's faithfulness. And dealing with, in the Bible, there's different forms of love. In Greek, there are four different kinds listed throughout the New Testament. And in Hebrew, there's a couple different forms as well. Now, I haven't taken any languages yet. I will be forced to take it next year. I do emphasize forced pretty strongly, so I won't pretend that I understand it all. But right here in Deuteronomy, the word love is used in two different ways. One is the human kind of love, the human appetite for things, as I mentioned earlier, family and friends. It's the kind of love that isn't necessarily unconditional or binding. However, the kind of love that comes from God goes so much deeper. This is the love that begins to explain what God says He feels for Israel in verse 15, as it says He set His heart in love on His ancestors and chose them. See, this type of love is this covenant love, a strong bind between two parties, a weaker party and a stronger party, a love where one doesn't let go even when one side breaks the covenant, like Israel has so many times. So Israel now has the opportunity to bask in this love of God, ready to experience all the blessings and peace that flow from it. To get a better idea, we can look towards the New Testament and 1 John 4:7 to understand what it means for us today. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." You see, God is the originator. It's impossible to find this in other outlets of life. Today, many people look through love through flimsy relationships or addictions, multiple sexual partners, or even social media. And these small pieces of happiness that just fade so quickly are mere glimpses of what a love with God can look like. But it'll be impossible to fulfill the void because it's not from the originator. And 1 John goes on and doesn't say that we loved God, but that He loved us. While we were busy sinning against Him, all God could think about were His own people. It says in Psalms that even while we try and run, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are still lucky enough for Him to see us as a prized possession. Not from any amazing works that we did, just like the Israelites. But this overwhelming love of commitment that compels us to do nothing else but walk in His ways through a life of service and loving others in return, which is the second way that we fear God. In Deuteronomy verse 18 and 19, it says, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, who loves the stranger, providing them food and clothing. He goes on to say that you shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So what God does to the social realm of his people are to be imitated by the Israelites. In Leviticus 19:34, it says, the alien who resides with you shall be to you as a citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. See, it's impossible to love God but not love others. As God's possession, they had obligations to other members within the community. And this goes back to the verse where Moses tells them not to be ignorant, circumcise their hearts, don't be stiff-necked, remember where you came from. It's such an important part to the Christian lifestyle service is. The greatest model that we can look to today is Jesus. Even as the Son of God, he didn't come to be served, but only to serve. And no Christian has the right to say any different about the duties and responsibilities for themselves. It's the way that we grow in Christ, by doing what Jesus did and loving those less fortunate. In Philippians 2, 5 through 7, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men. See, doing things like reading our Bibles and going to church, that is an important part of the Christian faith, don't get me wrong. But these practices are to prepare us for this life of service. So just a little bit about the context of where I'm from in Fresno, California. My church is surrounded by neighborhoods less fortunate. And so we started a ministry called FACE, which stands for Fresno Area Community Enterprises. One of our associate pastors there, Lauren, has devoted a lifetime of service to ministries like this. He has connected us to all kinds of organizations over Fresno, but through FACE, we became intentional about providing services with everything from food tickets to furniture to paying electrical bills. Once the community saw how often we were in the neighborhood and serving, we began to get interest from the parents and the kids. So much so that we even started an after-school tutoring program, which takes place before youth group on Wednesday nights. The youth pastor I worked under, he intentionally moved his family into one of the worst neighborhoods in Fresno because he wanted to show service to the marginalized so bad. Today, the neighborhood is called the Lowell neighborhood, but for the past 30 years, it was known as the Devil's Triangle. There's three freeways that cross each other just like this, and for the past 30 years, all that was there were constant murders, gangs, drugs, prostitution, just filled the area. We were named one of the worst cities in the nation at one point. This past year, as I worked under him, our youth group teamed up with a small church in that neighborhood and met at his house in the backyard, and it was amazing to see this because many of the kids are from our church are from a middle-class Caucasian family, and the other kids from the other church are made up from Hispanic and African-American families from the neighborhood, full of broken backgrounds with no hope, no parents. And it's amazing to just see these boundaries be broken down through acts of service. 20 years ago, the city started this project called the Pink House. Sounds pretty funny, but what it does is it trains leaders on how to be of service to the city, and each year the Pink House is flooded with applications from people who want to be a part of this transformation. People are coming from all over to do this. Plenty of other organizations like this have jumped on board, and downtown area looks completely different today. See, it's impossible not to see the signs and focus on God's greatness, which is the third point of how we fear God. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome. As Christians, we are the one who choose to see light in a world full of darkness and war and hate among one another, which I admit can sometimes be hard to do. Every time you turn on the national news, it seems like there's some other crisis happening, something with ISIS beheading anybody who claims to be followers of Jesus Christ, or the ongoing war in Kenya where schools are just being raided and innocent girls and people are just being tortured. When studying the Bible, there's story after story of these awesome but yet terrible events, but also an awesome yet terrible element to God's great deeds throughout history. See, God's own people get enslaved, become rebellious, and worship false idols. And he is constantly trying to reveal to the Israelites his greatness. One of the most famous events, the Exodus. Humanly speaking, there was no hope. The ancients at the time of the Exodus could only picture a god as a god of a warrior, one of combat. Pharaoh's status in Egypt was of a god and king. He controlled his own people and the Israelites as well. God's great warrior shone through by parting the seas and sending the Egyptians plagues, killing Pharaoh's son, revealing that Pharaoh was far short of anything close to the one true God. They had no choice but to acknowledge the limitations of man. We can continue on through the Bible as we see Moses' successor, Joshua, who is now to conquer the land, starting with the slaughter of Jericho. As it says, the city and all that is in it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. God's anointing on Saul as he killed the thousands, and then on to King David, the tens of thousands. We see God give the Israelites into the hands of the Babylonians during the exile, which lasted nearly 70 years before gradually returning to Judah. And we can pick out many more, but we finally come to the greatest yet most terrible event of all. That's Jesus on the cross. See, being killed like that was bad enough, but it's hard to understand the magnitude of the situation and the embarrassment that was going on. Jesus was arrested on these trump charges, marched all over from court to court, standing before Jewish leaders, the local governor and King Herod, through all their schemes and traps, trying to make him say that he's wrong. They weren't having much success. And instead of acknowledging this, Jesus was dragged through a public show of torture, strictly for their entertainment purposes. See, the torture was unimaginable before they even made him carry his cross miles to the spot of crucifixion. And we can't forget that this was a time when Greek gods were seen as these untouchable people who, not even people, these divine gods, who would never be seen on a cross. So when Jesus was labeled king and nailed to the cross, you can only imagine what people were saying, all their harassment. People asking him, if you're a king, like you say you are, why don't you save yourself? You're no king. Every time I think of the cross, I see Mary sitting at the foot of it, experiencing her only son, witness the most humiliation that anyone has ever known. As a Christian, it's hard not to notice how great our God is if we open our eyes. Every one of us can see the power of God, the power of the resurrection in our own lives. For me, personally, sins of bondage have been broken in my life that held me for so many years. For the first time a few years ago when I told God he was going to be the leader of my life and I repented for everything that I had done, I was able to know what it felt like to be completely forgiven for all the sins that I have done, which is an incredible feeling. I was freed from guilt that followed me around from the time I woke up to the time I went to bed at night. I've seen reconciliation between family members through God's interventions. I've been able to see God work in people's lives, calling them back to ministry when so many people said too much damage had already been done. They can't come back to ministry. Give it up. See, nobody can seize the power of God and the things that he's capable of. To fear the Lord is being in awe of this greatness, which makes us want to do nothing else than bask in his love, serve as he served, and acknowledge his presence among us. Those are the requirements.